Thank you for listening to the Grace Chapel Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our senior pastor, Kurt Henry. For more information about our church, visit our website at gracechapel.cc or follow us on social media at Grace Chapel, Ohio.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you're new with us, we go through books of the Bible here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's one of our distinctives. And we are in a study of the book of 1 John. It's easy to find if you're not familiar with your Bible. If you start in the back, the last book is Revelation. And if you turn in, you'll see Jude, and then 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8 is our text, and the title of our message is The Mission of Jesus, Part 3. And so there's not a Part 4. You can all say thank you. Thank you, Lord. He's moving on. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, we're getting very familiar with this passage. Verse 7, it begins again. Little children, let no one deceive you. That is, deceive you by telling you that you can live in sin and still be a child of God. And so we've been talking about this idea, this thought, this teaching, this deception that Satan infiltrates the church with in every generation, this idea that it doesn't really matter what you do. It's not that big a deal. It really has no bearing on who you are as a person. It really has no bearing on your relationship with God. Well, in contrast to that, John continues here and he says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, that being Jesus, is righteous. And so John, in contrast, says, listen, if you are righteous, you will do righteousness. That is a byproduct of being in Christ. That is a fruit of being truly connected to the righteous one, that Jesus is righteous. And so if I am truly his, if I am truly connected to him, I will bear, manifest, do his righteousness in my life. John continues, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, that is to say, a person who is living in sin, a person who is engaging in a lifestyle of sin. Now, I do want to make it clear to us that we all sin. And to actually believe that you don't sin is a deception in itself as well. And John actually addressed that for us. So let's remind ourselves what he said in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Turn there real quick. Starting in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when you are born again, then you are set free from sin. And listen, you will hate sin and you will love Jesus. You will love his ways. You will love his righteousness, and thus you will manifest his righteousness more and more in your life. But when you fail, because unfortunately we all do fail, listen, you will quickly confess it. You will quickly turn from it, and you will not, nor can you, if Jesus is in you, practice sinning. Those two things cannot go together. And so John continues in that vein of thought back in chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And so I've said this to you over and over again, even in introducing this study on 1 John, that John in this particular epistle pulls no punches. And he says to us here, listen, if you are living a lifestyle of sin, then not only are you not a child of God, no matter what you think, what you claim, but you are a child of the devil. And so John goes after this idea, this myth out there, that there is some kind of neutral ground, and people push back on this, and they think that they can kind of be the boss of their life and kind of be a good person. Listen, I'm not for God, but I'm not a devil worshiper either. What are you talking about? There is not that middle option. John says there's only two. Your life is being directed by Jesus or by the devil. One or the other. There's not just this middle ground where you're basically a good person and you're not being influenced to one direction or the other. That is a lie of Satan to keep himself undercover so that he may continue to direct your life and you think you're the boss. Charles Spurgeon said this, take a look on the screen. We'll labor under no mistake, sir. He's talking to a man. He that committeth sin is of the devil. It is no use making excuses and apologies. If you are a lover of sin, you shall go where sinners go. If you who live after this fashion say that you have believed in the precious blood of Christ, I do not believe you, sir. If you had true faith in that precious blood, you would hate sin. If you dare to say you are trusting in the atonement while you live in sin, you lie, sir. You do not trust in the atonement. For where there is real faith in the atoning sacrifice, it purifies the man and makes him hate the sin which shed the Redeemer's blood. Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. Makes a similar point. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so Paul says the same thing that John says, that listen, the Satan is in control of the course of this world. And he says to these Christians in Ephesus that, listen, at one time, you once walked according to the course of this world. You once were led by the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. And so he says, listen, if you're living like the world, then you are being directed by the devil. Or as John says it, you are of the devil. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He continues. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the what? From the beginning. Well, Ezekiel actually gives us some insight on Satan and his career, so to speak. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We'll take a look at verses 12 through 19. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. I always encourage you, listen, look for it, try to get there. If not, it will be on the screen, but get familiar with your Bible. This is the Word of God, and I on purpose preach from the Word of God because I want you familiar with this book. That's why I don't use a digital device, is what I mean. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 begins, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now, to help you understand who the king of Tyre is here, in Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 10, Ezekiel is speaking about a prince of Tyre. And then in verse 12 here, he shifts and he begins to speak about the king of Tyre. And so in this chapter, he is talking about two different beings. And what he is saying is that God is lamenting, God is grieving over an arrogant human king, that is the prince of Tyre. But then he is also grieving and lamenting over the sin and fall of the power, the spiritual power that is over that human king, and that is the king of Tyre, AKA the devil. And so this is what it says. Verse 12. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius and topaz and diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. And so originally, Satan was an anointed cherub. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty, and he fell from that highly exalted state. Verse 16 continues, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profound thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. And so this last speak of our last part actually speaks of his ultimate doom in Revelation 20. And remember, I've told you this many times if you've been here, that Satan is not going to rule over hell. He will be the most incarcerated. And this is what this is saying. Listen, he's going to be the most judged. His ultimate doom is coming. Turn to Isaiah, which is just a few chapters back here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Verses 12 through 16. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star. So day star in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word Hillel. It means bringer of the light. Its Latin word is ultimately transliterated into English as Lucifer. So your King James may have Lucifer. O day star, O Lucifer, son of the dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart. Now here we are going to see the cause of Satan's fall. I want you to pay attention to all the I will statements that follow, because that's ultimately what sin is. You know, I want what I want when I want it. I don't want anyone telling me different. It's my life. I'm going to do my thing. Well, let's see where that comes from. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol. Once again, back to Revelation 20, back to his judgment to come. To the far reaches of the pit, that is, he will be the most incarcerated. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 again. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we covered a couple weeks back in the first part of this message, this three-part message, the first reason that Jesus came. So look back up at verse 5 real quick. Let's remind ourselves. It says, you know that he, that is Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so there is the first reason that Jesus appeared, to take away sins. And then again, in verse 8, John gives us the second reason that he appeared. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so the question comes, what are the works of the devil? Well, Jesus, in speaking of the devil, said this in John 10:10. Take a look on the screen. You don't have to turn there. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the work of the devil, Satan's work, is to steal, to rob you of your relationship with God. Listen, to destroy you, to destroy anything of goodness or value in your life. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says more. John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so Jesus says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And so let's look at the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent, that's the devil, that's Satan, cast down to earth. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? And so Satan here is getting Eve to question God's word. That is, he is a liar. He is setting her up to receive his lie. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That is, he is a liar. It continues, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." Sound familiar? "I will be like the Most High God." Same lie. "Knowing good and evil." And so, again, he lies. Everything he speaks is a lie. So the question comes, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Did they become more godlike? Nah. Are you more godlike? No. Death is what happened. Satan is a murderer. Understand, Satan brought death to Adam and Eve and the rest of mankind and ultimately creation itself. If you want to know the author of evil, his name is the devil, and he's still seeking to kill and destroy, friends. Please open your eyes. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. Romans 5:21, the Apostle Paul confirms this truth when he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And so Satan is a murderer from the beginning, folks. And a liar. On the other hand, Jesus came to bring life, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so, whereas the devil's MO is to kill and destroy and to lie and to steal, Jesus' MO is to restore and to redeem and to save and to give life and to renew. And so here's a wonderful thing. As I look out upon this place, I see faces where the devil sought to destroy so many lives. And yet Jesus has restored you. And yet Jesus is making you new. Lives that perhaps those around you, maybe the world broke you off, you know, he's a loser, she's a loser, you know. And yet Jesus has redeemed you. He's changed you, he's filled you, and you have a new life. You have a godly marriage, a godly home. You've been blessed when your life was headed the other direction. Listen, straight up, that was my story. I mean, I was steps away from destroying my life many times. And that was my wife's story as well. But listen, but God. But God saved me. I did nothing, but God saved me. He made me alive in Christ. He filled me with His Spirit, with His truth, and He changed me. And He continues to do so. Listen, I am a living testimony of a man who practiced sin, who is being destroyed by the devil, but was redeemed by Jesus, was set free by the power of Jesus' blood. I am a testimony of the love of Christ and the power of Christ over sin and over the devil. And so are some of you. Many of you know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, friend, I pray that today you know that kind of love and you know that kind of freedom, because it's available for you. Turn back to 1 John 3. Okay. Verse 8 again. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus appeared to take away sins. He appeared to kinda do the devil some damage, to destroy, completely destroy the works of the devil. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, said to them in 2 Corinthians 4:4, take a look on the screen, you don't have to turn there. He said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Paul lets us know here that one of the works of the devil is to blind people to the truth by his lies. He is a liar from the beginning. He deceives. And he causes people to not see God's truth. He causes people to not see God, to believe something about God that is not true. Is that not what we see everywhere today? Jesus, on the other hand, he explains the Father. John 1:18 says he fully explains the Father. He fully exegetes the Father. He shows that the God is love, that he is not hateful and vindictive, that he's holy and he's just and he's kind and he's merciful and he's good. And probably most importantly, he loves you. And so Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and one of those works that he came to destroy was to give sight to those who are blind. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. The Gospel of John chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. John is telling the story of Jesus healing a man born blind. He says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Take a look at verse 18 and following. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, accusing Jesus. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And so Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we see him literally dealing with this blindness physically as well as spiritually. Blindness that was caused ultimately by the fall. Jesus came to make the blind see. And Jesus is still in the business of giving sight to those who truly recognize that they're blind. And so I would say to you, friend, this morning, perhaps that's you. Perhaps you would say you really don't know who God is. Perhaps you would say, I really don't understand myself and why I am the way that I am. Perhaps you would say, I don't understand what's going on in the world and why my life is the way that it is. And you would confess that you need truth. You need some wisdom. You need some clarity. You need some sight. You need Jesus. Ask him. Ask him to give you sight. And listen, he will. He will not turn away any sincere request. Ask him to help you to see his truth, to see him, to be set free by him. Ask him, and listen, friend, you will receive. He will answer that prayer. Well, there's another work of the devil, and that is he brings people into bondage, and he holds them captive. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, references this in 2 Timothy 2:26. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul says, "And they may come to their senses." I hope that's you today. "And escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do what? His will." And so one of the works of the devil is to bring people into bondage, to ensnare them, to get them to think that they're doing their own thing, but they are actually doing his thing, his will. But Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to break that bondage of sin. Jesus came to break the power of the devil over your life. Listen, completely. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is prophesied in Isaiah, but I'm just taking you to Luke 4, where Jesus says, this prophecy of Isaiah, that's me. Isaiah, or Luke chapter 4, excuse me. Beginning in verse 16, and we'll go on to verse 21. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus came to set the captives free, to make you free, to make me free, to destroy the power, the hold that the devil has on your life. Well, how does he do that? Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Last place you got to go, unless I change my mind. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Paul says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." There's a lot of that going on today. "According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, pay attention. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The devil never saw the cross coming. How did Jesus defeat the works of the devil? How did he destroy the works of the devil? By the cross and his resurrection. He destroyed the works of the devil. He destroyed his power to hold you. He broke the bondage of sin over your life. He disarmed the devil. Amazing that that truth falls a little flat. Our unbelief of what God has already done. And listen, friends, this is what keeps you from becoming all that God has created you to be, straight up. The devil has been disarmed completely. Many people wrongly fear what Satan can do to them. Many people give authority and power to the devil that he does not have. All he has is a lie, friend. You're the one who grants him any access. But too many people are afraid of what Satan may possibly do to them, and I would just want to propose to you something, and that is this. When you are walking with Jesus, when you are walking in the Spirit, the devil fears you. Because you are thrusting his defeat and doom in his face. This is what causes his reaction. We'll get to it in 1 John, but he tells us this as well. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so listen, we give a sense of respect to the devil. I mean, he's a cherub. He's been around a long time. He's powerful. You know, we don't have this like, and rail against him and think we're all that. I mean, even Michael, the archangel in Jude, did not talk to Satan that way. He said, let the Lord rebuke you. Yes. We're not all that, but Jesus is all that, and so we don't need to be afraid. And so listen, don't be afraid. Step back and say, let Jesus rebuke you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You're right, but he's greater. Yes. I'm not fronting with you. I'm stepping aside. Don't give the devil more authority than he has. Perhaps the devil has a hold on your life. Perhaps you sort of believe what I'm trying to impress upon you. Perhaps you have what the scripture would call a besetting sin. That's an old King James term. A besetting sin is simply an area in your life in which you cannot get victory over. It's an area of your flesh that you can't seem to get past. And so, friend, what I would say to you this morning is, listen, Jesus did not come for you to have partial victory in your life. He didn't come so that you could kind of manage your sin a little better. He came to completely destroy the works of the devil in your life. And you can be set free totally from that sin. You can be set free from that demonic hold over your life in Christ. But you have to believe him. You have to believe what he just said to you in his word. He just spoke the truth to you. Who are you going to believe? You're going to think that you got a hold on things? You're going to think you got it under control? You can manage it? You're going to think that you're still the boss of your life and you can kind of consider these things? And or are you going to believe him? The one who died for you, the one who has the power to cancel your debt, the one who has the power to transfer you from the grip of Satan into the freedom of the love of the Father. Are you going to put your trust in Jesus and ask him to save you? Because you cannot save yourself from the grip of Satan. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's been a murderer from the beginning. You cannot escape his snare without the power of Jesus. Are you going to believe in him and cry out to him and ask him to forgive you? And listen, if you do, the Bible says that you become a child of God, that you become a son or daughter of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that you become a new creation in Christ, a new person in Christ. The old has passed away. That is the old you, the old stuff, the old inclinations. All that stuff is gone. You are made new in Christ. You have a new identity. You have a new position. You have a new power. But listen, you must believe that. If you believe that you're still the old you, if you believe that you cannot change, if you believe that, man, you got to do this, and this is what you love, and this is what you want, I tell you, friend, that is not you. That is a demon whispering in your ear to keep you in your sin. Yep. Ultimately, if we choose to believe in Jesus and we ask him to set us free, he will break that bondage. Because the devil's been disarmed. It's a done deal. He did it on the cross. I just need to believe that it's done. If I don't believe that it's done, who am I listening to? Who's the only one that would oppose that truth in my life? Our problem is we don't think that's what's going on. That is what's going on. He is disarmed. He has no power over you. Sin has no power over you. You can walk in total freedom. in Christ. Ultimately, we need to make Jesus the king of our lives. We need to let Jesus sit on the throne of our lives. Once we ask him to save us, to set us free, the way we stay free is to let Jesus call the shots in our life, to let him be the king. Because listen, if I kick him off the throne of my life, where am I going? Even though I'm dead to that, even though I'm set free from that, listen, I can walk away and go back to that. I don't have to. I'm free from it, but I can be stupid and go back. And so I need to let Jesus rule me, rule over me. And I need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me, because listen, the flesh works against you. The world works against you. We need supernatural power to fight. We need supernatural power to be the witnesses that we need to be in the world to minister in Jesus' name. I have no power. I have no ability in and of myself. I need Jesus. I need his spirit working through me if anything's going to happen. So I need to ask Jesus to save me and set me free. I need to let him rule over my heart. I need to ask his spirit to fill me, or I won't be effective. And then ultimately, friends, you may need to do a little house cleaning. It's spring coming up, right? The spring cleaning. You may need to do a little house cleaning. You may need to ask the Lord. You may need to reflect and see if you have any demons hanging around in your life. And if you are involved in a besetting sin, I'll just tell you straight up, they are there. You don't have to ask. And so what you need to do, friend, is you simply need to ask for Jesus' deliverance in his name. They have no power over you. They cannot stay if you ask them to leave in Jesus' name. The only way they can stay is you let them. The only way that they can stay is you want them. You don't want to let go of that sin. They have no power over you. They have no authority in your life anymore. Be set free, friend, in Jesus' name, now, today. Do not believe a lie anymore. Embrace the truth and freedom of Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to break the power of the devil over your life. He came to give you victory over this present darkness. He came to break the bondage of sin in your life. You don't have to live defeated. You don't have to live in partial victory. I've done it all, folks. I've been a sinner. I've been a defeated saint. I'm calling you to hear what I'm saying. My heart's desire is for you to hear the truth of Jesus and to live in the fullness of what he has already done for you. This is not something that needs to be done. It is done. We just have to believe it. And we have to understand, if there is any pushback in my head, any pushback in my heart, listen, that is not Jesus. It's the thief. comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more sermons like this, visit us online at gracechapel.cc.